Okay, today we're talking about unity. And unity is great, except for when I'm trying to preach and nobody's coming back together. I'm just kidding. Okay, good morning, everybody. Okay, so we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians and going through that book. And we've done the first three chapters, and now we're into the second half. So we're at like the midway point in the book of Ephesians. Jump to the second half. So the first three, and this is kind of where we have a break and a change of pace on it, because the first three chapters, basically what we're doing is we're unpacking what Paul calls out as the gifts of every spiritual blessing, the gift that God's given us of every spiritual blessing. Basically God's grace in our lives, the work that God's done in our life, and his grace and his love. So that's the first three chapters. David's leaving already. Okay, fine. Then the second three chapters, we get more into application part of it. It's basically our response to the work that God has done. So we have the truth of what God has done for us, and now we're getting into the application, what we do with those truths. How do we respond to them? And so as we get into that, the first thing that we're going to get into is talking about God's grace and love and blessings. It's basically this overarching call, overarching. I don't know which one it is, one or the other, call to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that God has given to us. And in doing that, walking in unity with other believers. So that's what we're focusing on today, is walking in unity. God is calling us to walk in a unity that produces love with other believers, okay? So that's where we're going today. How many people have been on a team sports, done team sports? Okay, did you like it? Did you like being part of a team? Some people do well on teams, I notice, and some people do not. Some people like, no, teams isn't for me because I don't want to rely on other people. I don't want to let them down, and I don't want to make them look bad. So I like individual sports. And there's definitely people that lean one direction or the other. And I know, I mean, I did team sports too, but it's sometimes hard because it's like, wait, I want to stand out in there. I want to shine. I want to be the one that gets the winning goal. And if everybody wants to, because I played soccer, so that's where it goes. So I want to be the one that gets the winning goal. And then you get all these people on the team that have that mentality. If I want to be the one that gets the winning goal, usually what happens is you have a lot of people up front, and then the other team scores really easily because nobody's in back being a defense, because everybody wants to be up there and score. It doesn't work well because it's a team sport, and everybody has to work together towards it. Otherwise, it's going to fail. And so Christianity is a team sport, and that's what we're going to be getting into today. So if you could open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And one big shout out before we do it, we have slides up there courtesy of my daughter Emma, who is learning how to do slideshows. So she built a slideshow for my message today. So I'm thankful for that. That's awesome. Okay, so Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul talking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Father, we just thank you for your word and for your truth, Father God. And as we get into it today, I just pray that you would breathe life into it, Lord God, by your Spirit. Otherwise, it's just words on a page, Lord. But by your Spirit and by your life, Lord God, you can take these words and you can build your church. You can change and mold and shape us into the Christians that you've called us to be, Father. And so I just pray that we would let your Spirit work in and through our midst, Father God, that you would have your way in our hearts, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, Lord, not just these truths, Lord, but that you would speak to us how to apply them to our own lives and what they mean to us. And Lord, I just pray for your grace and for your words and for your wisdom, Lord, and just thank you for this time that we have together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so we're going to work our way through it here bit by bit. So he talks. So Paul starts off. He says, "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And one of the key words in there, if you notice it right at the beginning, is "I therefore." Therefore, he says. Okay, and if you've been around David's preaching long enough, you have to pay attention to these therefore words. So you look, okay, what's Paul talking about? Paul's making this call, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, because of something else, this therefore. And if you've been around for the last few weeks, you know that that therefore he's talking about is these blessings that Paul has given to us. And he's just gotten done talking about this infinite, unimaginable, unsearchable love that God has for us. And this God who is able to do far more abundantly above beyond what we could ask or think. That's what he's talking about. So what he's doing is he's laying this out there, and this call for us to walk in this manner worthy stems and is based on God's immeasurable love for us and God's work in us that he's just been describing in there. So that's what it's all based off of, is what Christ has done, and this is our response to it. Therefore, we have all these blessings. Therefore, this is how you're to respond. And if you know it in there, the keynote in this, and this is kind of an aside, is living this life is not to earn God's grace and love and blessings. If you notice, it's a response to what God has already done. If you look in there, he says, urging to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Past tense. He's not calling us in order to be worthy of this. You have to do this. He's saying, because you have been called, because of what Christ has already done for you, this is how you're to respond. See, again, we're not working for approval. We're not working for God's approval. We're working from a place of God's approval. God has called us. We are God's people. Now, therefore, this is how we're to live. We're not to become worthy. We're saved by grace, not works. You see, God's Spirit is what gives us the ability and the power to live this life. That's why it's got to come first. We have to be God's people in order to live this life, because we'll dig into it as we get into it, but that is the power that we need to be able to live that life. We can't do it in our own strength, in our own power. But it should be the natural fruit of our salvation. As we embrace Christ and as we receive this love, as we receive every spiritual blessing that he's given us, this should be the natural result of us walking out in that, living out the life. And he talks about walk, called the walk in a manner worthy of your life. And if you look at walk, what does walk mean? Basically, walking is, it's a way of living. It covers every facet of your life. I mean, he doesn't just say, come to church and worship in the way that you're called to, in the way that you're called to. Or when you're around other Christians, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been giving. He's saying walk, and that's every part of your life. It doesn't matter if you're here at church or you're getting ready for bed. It doesn't matter what you do first thing in the morning while you're at work, when you're dealing with hard clients at work or difficult situations. Any of that, that's what he's calling us to. It's 24/7. It's every day of our life. I've been reading a book, and it's been talking about what do we do with our, a big test of who we are is what do we do with our leisure time? And especially, what do we do with our leisure thoughts? When we have nothing else to think about, when we're driving, when we're sitting at home or doing something, what do we do with our leisure thoughts? Again, that's where God's calling us and directing us. Those hours, that time belongs to him. How are we using it? Man, we can always be praying. Lord knows, if you're bored, you can always pray for me. I need prayer. But there's lots of things to do, lots of things to pray for. Again, there's no secular area. Every facet of our life, we're called to walk in. And the first way that God is calling us to walk, or first way that we are united, talking about unity, is that we all share this calling. We've all shared this calling that God's put on us to walk in this manner. We're all the receivers of the same grace and love that God's given to us. God doesn't love Dale any more than me. Sorry, Dale. But I'm not more loved than anybody here. All of us have received the same love and grace and goodness from God. And we're all, without God, we're all just sinners, desperate and lost without him. We're all at that same spot. We all are desperate for God's grace and love and mercy. And now God has called us to live by these standards with this great responsibility to walk in a manner worthy of his calling.
You see, again, we're all teammates. We're all on the same team here. Look around at everybody in the church here. Nobody behind me. Look around. Everybody in here is your team. We're all on the team working the same battle. You see, we're all soldiers on the same battlefield with the same commander, with the same mission. God's called us to do the same thing. Okay? So now we'll get more into the specifics of it. And my second part is that Christ has called us, has united us by a Christ-like conduct, where he's called us to live in the same Christ-like conduct. You see, first he laid out this broad direction, walk in a manner worthy, and now he's getting the details of what that actually looks like. Okay, what does walking in a manner worthy actually look like? And we get into all these characteristics here. He talks about humility, gentleness, patience, love, and they all deal with how we relate to others. Again, and Paul's focus is there, walking worthy is how we're relating in this context is building unity. That is what his focus on. We're called to walk worthy in order to build unity. So we're going to get into all these words that Paul uses here and focus on them a little bit and unpack kind of what they mean. And you got to bear with me here because I'm getting over a cold, so try not to hack and cough. Okay. So humility. What is humility? First word in there is humility. And for all, if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, humility is a great word. It's a cool word. I mean, it's, yes, I want to be humble like Christ was humble. But if you look at it for these readers that were getting it, humility was not a cool word. You did not want to be cool. In the Roman world, this word that Paul uses for humility would have made readers cringe because it was considered vice. It was a sign of weakness. If you know anything about the Roman culture, these guys were warriors. They were action guys, fighters. And being humble, a servant, that was like for slaves and servants. Those were for people that they conquered, not for the Romans themselves. You see, it calls for a lowliness of mind, not thinking too highly of ourselves, a lowliness of mind. I like this. This is a Winston Churchill quote. Winston Churchill was once asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" "It's quite flattering," replied Sir Winston. "But whenever I feel that way, I remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as large." How true is that? He kept it all in perspective. I love that. He's like, yep, they come to see me, but man, they come to see me being hanged and have even more fun. And it kept him humble. He didn't let the popularity get to him. You see, we got to remember that in and of ourselves, we are nothing. We have nothing. But in Christ, we have everything. It's only in Christ that we have everything. Without Christ, I'm lost, I'm desperate, I'm a sinner, and I'm bound for judgment, and I have nothing to give. But in Christ, we have everything. And let's look at that one verse here, Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Just a few pages over, Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Again, this is Paul writing. He says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, Jesus set the model for us in there. He's the one that showed us how to live that life. He didn't just call us to it, but he showed us how to live it. He says, don't do anything from rivalry or conceit. And that's a powerful one. That's a powerful one. And that's a challenging one for me. I mean, I'm a competitive guy. And I constantly just, you want to compete, even in Christianity, like, oh, that guy's life group's doing better than mine. Ah, I don't want that. Sorry. You see, we get in this struggle of comparing ourselves to others. And that always destroys unity. It breaks down unity if we live comparing our lives to others and how others are doing. And that's not who God called us to do or what he's called us to be. And I do that all the time. And the thing that you find out is if you live your life comparing yourselves to others, you're either going to be one, you're going to be discouraged because, oh man, I can never be like them. I can never be that cool. Or why am I not as popular as liked as that person is? Or you're going to be proud and inflated. At least I'm not as messed up as that guy is over there. And neither one of those things are who God has called us to be. So we can't live our lives comparing ourselves to others. And that's why he says, don't live in rivalry or conceit. And then he says, count others more significant than yourself. Never look down on another believer. Never look down on somebody else for their struggles that they're having or what they're going through. Man, because it's only by God's grace that we are where we are. And then we get the joy of following Christ's example. You see, Christ knew who he was. He knew the power and authority that God had given him. Yet it talks about he took the form of a servant and humbled himself to the point of death. He knew who he was, yet he chose humble service. And humility is the key to preserving unity. It's very, very key. Because if you'll note, if you study out conflict and disunity and struggles, more often than not, it's based in pride. Somebody's pride and somebody's stubbornness breaks up that unity. Because pride becomes all about me. It's not about the team, but it's about me. It's, I want to get the winning goal. I want to get the winning shot. Or my feelings have been hurt. And I'm hurting, and you guys need to pay attention to me and deal with my feelings. It's not about the unity of the body. It's not about who we are together. So that's humility and gentleness. Literally, that's meekness. And this word is not a word of weakness. Gentleness doesn't mean weakness, but it's actually a strong word. What it means is literally strength under control. Strength under control, and I love that. That's just a cool, it just sounds cool. It's having control of our temper, of our emotions, of our response to different things. You see, people are going to test you. They are going to push your buttons. If you have kids, you know that very, very well. Kids are like wired to know all of your buttons so they can push every single one of them all the time. They just know which ones to push and go, ah! Just when you think like, God, I've got my anger problem solved. I figured it out. And your kids are like, ah! And then you just blow up at your kids. And you're just like afterwards, why did I blow up at my kids? What happened? They just knew right where to push. And you're like, why is that? Maybe your kids are a gift from God to help you grow in controlling your emotions. I need to recognize that more personally. Maybe you guys don't, but I do. My kids are perfect, so I never have to deal with that. No. Yeah, people are going to push our buttons. Some people I do think God brings into our life to push our buttons, to change us, to help us see where we need to grow, where we need to change. Are we going to respond with gentleness? You see, this word describes somebody who is a master of themselves and a servant to others. A master of themselves and a servant to others. And again, we see this in Jesus' example. He had all the rights and the power. If anybody had all the rights and the power to choose what to do and who they wanted to be and how they wanted to live, Jesus did. Yet he chose to submit himself to God, to suffer, to be humiliated, all as a part of God's plan for us. I remember when he washed his disciples' feet, it says Jesus knew who he was, and in that he got up and he washed his disciples' feet. He knew who he was. He had that strength and that power, but he controlled that into serving, into being a servant. And we have to be gentle to preserve unity, because if we overreact, it creates disunity. Every time I overreact with my kids, it creates disunity within the family. Every time. And it talks about with patience, bearing with one another in love. And patience, long-suffering, basically that's grace for each other's faults. And that's all just because we recognize that God has had infinite grace on our own faults. If we recognize how much grace God has had on us for all of our faults, it will be way easier for us to have grace on other people for their faults. Because difficult people are, as we talked about, a gift from God. As David says, we love everybody until we get to know them. And you find, like, oh, difficult people are so challenging. But sooner or later, you're going to realize that a lot of times you're the difficult one. You're like, oh, there's such a struggle. Wait, I'm the difficult one here. Oh, maybe you haven't realized that, but you will sooner or later in life, some point or another. And it talks about bearing with each other. And literally that means holding each other up. Bearing with each other, holding each other up. It's not speaking badly of others, not gossiping, but it's lifting each other up with our words, with our thoughts, thinking well of them, encouraging them, praying for them, like we were talking about before. And then it talks about in love. And this is that agape love, that strongest word for love. It's that selfless love that seeks the best for others. Always thinking of others and what is best for them and how we can serve and support them. And you see, love is what motivates and what binds all of these things together. What makes possible all these other characteristics. One other verse I want to jump to is 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. Towards the end of your Bible, just a bit before Revelation. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, we love because God first loves us. Again, that unsearchable love that Paul talks about and dives into, that is the basis for us being able to love other people. That gives us the ability to love other people. And when we love other people, it shows that we have Christ's love in our heart. You see, we've received this love without condition, this unconditional love for Christ, from Christ. And if we recognize that and experience that and know that, that gives us the ability to then give out and reach out and love other people unconditionally. You see, love, unity flows out of this selfless and unconditional love for others as we first receive it and experience it in our own life, as we embrace it. And then it talks about being eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. And why do we need... So this is the purpose of all these characteristics, to maintain unity among believers. And he's not talking about unity of the human spirit in here, which is like universalism, but this is unity around God's spirit and who God is. It's eager for unity. It's that eager word in there, it denotes urgency. It's a diligence on our part. We've got to be diligent to seek unity because it's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Here's one for you. Tonto and the Lone Ranger were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden, both sides and all around them, they were surrounded with angry Native American warriors on horses, dressed for battle, screaming for blood. And the Lone Ranger turns to Tonto and asks, "What are we going to do?" And Tonto looks back and he says, "What do you mean, we, white man?" There was great unity until it was tested. Great unity until it was tested. And our unity is going to be tested. And how do we strive for that? How important should it be for us? One verse here, if you could jump back to Matthew now. Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21 through 24. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See, this verse dives into the importance of reconciliation. He's talking about, as you're going to the altar to offer a sacrifice as worship to God, as you're going to serve God, if you recognize there's an issue, man, go take care of that first and then come back and then offer that gift. That shows how important it is to God and how much our relationship with each other is tied into our relationship with God. It's important. If we have issues with each other, that affects our relationship with God. We need to deal with those and clean the slate, and then we can go and enjoy that relationship with God. And it's not an excuse to not to worship. You can't say, I'm not going to go to church today. I've got issues with people there, and I don't want to go because I shouldn't offer my sacrifice if I haven't dealt with those. That's not an excuse. What he's showing in here is the importance of dealing with those, getting those resolved right away so that our relationship with God is unhindered without any issues. And it's on you. The onus is on you. Whoever recognizes there's an issue, I don't care if they have something against you or if you have something against them. If you recognize there's an issue, then it's on you. God is holding you responsible to go and take care of that, to deal with it. And you can't force their reaction. You can't make them forgive you, or you can't make them ask you for forgiveness. That's an act of the Holy Spirit. But your part is to go and seek that reconciliation, to seek that unity. Has anybody here ever had issues with somebody else in the church? Anybody have ever issues? Okay, a few hands. If you didn't raise your hand, then this is either your first time coming to church here, and welcome. You never talk to anybody, which might be true. You're forgetful, or you're just straight up lying. So, because it does happen, it's going to happen. There are going to be issues. As you rub shoulders with people, there are going to be issues. As we mentioned, you love everybody until you get to know them, and then there's these issues. So, as more you get connected into a body, the more chances issues are going to happen. It just happens. Part of life. And we can't ignore those issues and avoid the people, because it's walking in disobedience to what Paul is calling us to in unity. God's Spirit has worked to create this unity. And if we aren't dealing with the issues that we have and connecting as a body, then we're working against God's Spirit, which is never a good thing to do. See, we need to deal with the issues quickly, diligently, with love and humility and gentleness. Deal with them quickly and gently. One more story in there. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem or radar malfunction, or even thick fog. It was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence, and both could have steered clear. But according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first, and by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Don't wait that long. Deal with your issues, overcome that pride, and walk in humility. And the last part of the verse that we're getting into is we're united by our gospel confession. This is the Trinity, as we learn about the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they live out in perfect unity. And we can see all of them in the last part of this verse. One body and one Spirit, one Lord who is Jesus, and one God and Father of all. God is calling us into that unity that is in the Trinity. One other verse here, John 17:20-23. And this is Jesus' prayer right before his death, right before he goes to the cross. This is Jesus' prayer. He says, I do not ask for these only, talking about his disciples, but also for all who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. And here we see this intimate prayer from God's own heart that we would have that same unity that Jesus has with God. Man, the same unity that Jesus has with God. That is a close unity, and that is the unity that Christ is praying for his church. That's a high calling, a high calling. And again, it stems from the fact that Christ is in us. That Christ is in us. That is what gives us the ability to have that unity. And all of us, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're a part of family. You're all family with those here in this building, with everybody that's here, with all the believers around the world. You've joined in this family that God's called us to be in unity. And we desperately need each other. I'll just hit over this real quick. I mean, we're the only times that Paul calls us not to walk in unity are one, when there's somebody who refuses to turn away from sin, Matthew 18:17, or two, when you have those who go against the doctrine and cause division in a church and preach against the fundamental doctrines of the faith, and the Bible says to avoid them, Romans 16:17. And that is part of the reason we need that unity, is so that we can help each other and help those things not to happen. You see, unity helps us steer away from those courses of life. We protect each other. We help people avoid those lifestyles of sin that will ultimately destroy them. We help people by speaking truth and life to them and help notice if they're doctrinally and if they're going astray, if they're leaving the tenets of the faith. We can point them back in the right direction with humility, gentleness, and love. We need each other. And that's the hearts of why, that's why we need each other to speak truth and encouragement and accountability. Basically, we're talking about discipleship. And that's the heart of life groups and discipleship groups, so that we can have that connectivity, that unity to present, protect, and support and strengthen each other. That's the heart of it, so that we wouldn't wander off down all these other paths as we tend to. You see, the Christian life is hard, and we need each other. We need that unity. So I want to wrap up. If we could have the prayer teams and the worship teams come on up. You see, we're all united around the common purpose of Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. We're all united around Christ, all of us, who confess in him and have belief in him. And God has called all of us to demonstrate to the world the unity that the Holy Spirit has created in us. And how are we doing on that? And I'm going to ask you a few questions here. And as I do, just let God speak into your heart and guide you in how can I grow in greater unity? What is God speaking to me and how is he calling me in that? Okay, would other believers describe you as gentle, humble, patient, and loving? Are you connected? You can't be in unity if you're not connected. Are you connected with other believers? Not just on Sunday morning, but are you connected socially, outside of that, life groups, other things? Are you connecting only with those people that are in your same area of life? That's called a clique. But are you reaching out of that and connecting with everybody else, all other believers, at least to say hi and engage with them? And then is there anything that you're holding against another believer? Is there any issues that are out there between you and another believer? Whatever it might be, whatever the source is. And I want you to prayerfully ask God to give you a greater love for his church. Reveal any issues that are out there and give you a greater love for people. Give you a greater love for people and how to better guide you in living out that love for others, how to better show that and walk in that. You see, Christ's death and resurrection established the unity of the church. It created it. And now God is calling us through his Spirit to preserve that, to preserve that unity. So as we partake of communion here, we have the prayer teams up. Great chances to be a part of that unity. Prayer teams, they're an extension of the body. And God can do awesome things when two or three are gathered, he talks about. There's that community, again, that unity. So, man, if you're dealing with something and you're praying through it on your own, great. But, man, seek out the prayer of others. There's power in that. Power in that unity. And then communion itself. Communion is one of the most awesome signs of unity in the Bible. Because that's where the family of Christ comes together. And we share that confession of faith by partaking of the wine that is the blood of Christ and the bread that is the body of Christ. We're showing that we together are called by Christ and are Christ people, that we believe in him and that we are a part of this family. So as we close here, I just wanted to read again Paul's prayer from Ephesians 3, as we were talking about the motivation and driving factor in unity is love. If we have perfect love for each other and for Christ, then God will create that unity by his Spirit. So as we close, I'll just read this prayer from Paul. That according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Father, we just pray for that for us, Father, that we would walk in and experience your love, Father God, and that as we do that, that would transform itself into love for others, Father. All the love for the brethren that you put around us, for fellow believers, Lord. Just help us to be better able to love and serve them and support them, Lord, by the love that you've given us. Thank you for that love. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.